Good morning. Good to be here with you all. How many think it's really cold? You have no idea. I remember a day on a Sunday I was telling someone about that 2 days we had 19 inches of snow. But that Sunday night, it was, had to be 5 below. We couldn't get the parking lot clean. We couldn't get anybody out of it. We got them in it, but we had to push cars and tow cars, and it was crazy. But thank the Lord we live in Virginia. God made an incredible statement. The book of Isaiah, he said this: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else." No one can answer that question of salvation except God. I want you to go to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at the 130th Psalm this morning. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there are many categories of Psalms. The category that this Psalm fits under is the Psalm of Penitence. There are seven penitent psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, then one that everyone here is probably familiar with, Psalm 51. That's where David confronts his own sin with Bathsheba and his murdering of Uriah. Psalm 102. This psalm, Psalm 130, we're going to look at. And Psalm 143. Seven penitent psalms. A penitential psalm usually expressed four attitudes. Number one, they express sorrow over sin, thus a penitent psalm. Second, you'll often find in these penitent psalms a sense of brokenness and repentance. Thirdly, a begging for deliverance from the affliction they are feeling due to their sin. Let me say that again. A begging for deliverance from the affliction they are feeling or experiencing due to their sin. Then a fourth thing, a desire for mercy, a request for mercy, a begging for mercy. These penitent psalms were used often in the early church, sometimes during times of church-wide prayer, sometimes in small private groups. During worship, it was used. And two psalms particularly, Psalm 51 and Psalm 130 were used at the end of the service to kind of close the service out and cause the people to leave again on their mind with the thought that God is a merciful God and will forgive. The most often two used psalms of the penitent psalms then would have been Psalm 51 and Psalm 130. Martin Luther was asked by a group of men in Germany if he could give his choice of the greatest psalm. I got to thinking about that. Man, there are a lot you could put great on, amen? And he said, none other than Psalm 130. 8 short verses. And he said, Psalm 130 to him, of all the psalms, was the greatest psalm. Let me read it to you. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What an incredible psalm. This psalm is the expression of the heart of a person who has reached the end of his rope, so to speak. All excuses have dried up or are gone. Any argument that he may have thought to place in his defense is over. And he is left to face his sinfulness before a holy God. Just a couple of thoughts before we get into this psalm that you might think about. Number one, sin is first and foremost against God. Sin is first and foremost against God. Here's a second thing. Listen to this carefully. Sin cannot be dealt with by doing better. Sin cannot be dealt with by doing better. So let's look at the psalm. I begin with the thought of affliction. He states the affliction he is feeling, he is experiencing in verse 1. Did you hear it? Out of the depths . If I had to make a picture of that statement, it would be this. It's a picture of a man who has fallen overboard. Cannot regain his strength to get back to the boat. And is sunk down to the depths of the sea. With seemingly no hope for escape, he's going to drown. He's going to die. He is in the depths. It also is a picture of the depths of heartache and sorrow, the depths of sadness and fear. When he says, out of the depths, it implies at least three things. Number one, it implies a helpless condition. No one can go down and get him. No one can bring him up, humanly speaking. He's lost to all. He's doomed to death. He is in a helpless condition. Number two, it's a fearful condition. Fear gripped his heart. Please don't just pass by this simple little statement out of the depths. It is a deep statement. You want a picture of sin? This is it. Out of the depths, it's fearful. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's helpless, fearful. It's a third thing. And I can't emphasize this enough. It's a terror-filled condition. One man commentator noted, in fact two, that the early Jewish people had a terrible fear of water, deep water. That's why it's so significant when they were released from Egypt, they were taken to the Red Sea and told they got to cross the water. That was a fearful thing for them. They feared being in the depths of the water. In fact, they even feared getting on a boat and sailing across the water. It filled them with a sense of fear and frustration because they were out of their element. These people traveled the land. They were nomads. They tented. They raised sheep. They didn't sail. And so this psalm writer says, out of the depths, he's saying, this is a fearful, terror-filled position in life. This view was his view, and write this down, this view was his view of the consequence of sin. The view we just stated, this helpless, fearful, terror-filled condition, is the view of the consequence of his sin. He saw his sin. And it was all of these things. And let me pause to ask the congregation the question, what is your view? How do you see your sin? Do we see it as a mistake? Or a bad judgment? I'll do better next time. This man didn't view it that way. And this is why Luther said it's the best, the greatest of Psalms, because it pictures a man who came face to face with his sin and admitted its true condition. Sin will ruin your life. The old gospel songwriter said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Wholly and solely taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin. How do you view your sin? He says, out of the depths. But he continues, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. This word cried is not to shed a tear. But it's to cry out in anguish. Where do you go for relief from sin? Where do you get release? How can you be free? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, Jehovah God. The only one that can help you at this point. You're down for the count. You know, we dismiss sin and we can't dismiss it. If this were a picture only of an unsaved man, and I think it certainly pictures that. Is this where you were before you came to God? Or did you skip happily into his presence? Or did you see your sin? Like this man saw it. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Jehovah God. What do? Do the only thing you can do. You cry out to God. So he states this affliction. There's a second thing He shows his contrition. In verse 2 says this. Listen to this contrite statement. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. There are two words, I think, that stand out in this confession of his. The word hear and the word attentive, both are in that verse. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication, my importune request, the thing I'm begging you for. The word here implies, when he says, hear my voice, implies three things. Lord, hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm actually saying. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, that word means to state exactly what God says about my sin. And when he says, hear my voice, he's in essence saying, Lord, I see. I see it. Here indicates what I'm saying. It, number two, shows my broken and honest confession. Lord, hear, just turn your ear. Lord, all I'm asking is for you to do that, is come and listen to what I'm saying. Do you sense the brokenness and honesty? God, I'm being forthright with you. This here also expresses my admission of guilt. Let me tell you, when you face your sin, and we all have made excuses for them, amen? But when you view your sin, you see how rotten it is, how vile it is, how wrong it is. And it's an admission of the guilt that you have standing before a God of pure holiness. Hear. There's a second word in this second verse that I think stands out, and it's the word attentive. Be attentive, Lord. This has a thought of a response that only can come from God. Won't do a bit of good to confess this to people. They can't help you. Won't do any good to go into a building and into a quiet room with a priest and make some confession. It does no good because they have no innate power to help. Lord, be attentive. Respond as only you can. It will do no good Lord, for me to be here speaking to you this way without your gracious attendance. Lord, you need to attend to my grief. You need to be aware of what I'm saying. Lord, I need your undivided attention. And let me suggest to you, no matter where you are, no matter where you may be, no matter how many hundreds of people at this very moment may be making a confession, God hears each one as though they were the only one he was hearing. It's a true confession. Thirdly, there's a picture of pardon. In verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, he asks two questions. One begins with the word if. Now listen carefully what I'm going to say. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? If thou, Lord, should mark. The word mark is a word that carries both a positive and a negative or retributal kind of connection. The word mark has a picture of a watchman in a tower during a great rebellion. And he is given the responsibility to go into the tower, and he can see all four directions from that tower. He can see every movement from every position at all times. Nothing goes unnoticed by this watchman. So when we say the word mark, that's the thought. He's marking out movement. He's marking out situations. He's marking out things that are happening. But in this verse, when it says mark, it means more than to mark out. And by the way, God marks out. Nothing escapes God's view. Everything is open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. God knows it all. But it means more than that. It means, what if God not only knew it all, and saw a rebellion, and then applied retributive justice because of it? What if God said, you will not get any pardon from me? Your insurrection is too great. Your rebellion is too deep. And with strong and sure justice, I will measure out your punishment. By the way, you might underline this, we deserve justice. Not a person sitting here that does not deserve justice for how we live or what we've done or the sin we've committed, however you want to say it. So he asks this first question, if the Lord should mark iniquities. Here's the second question. Who shall stand? Two words. No one. Not you. Not I. No one. Number one, all would be found out. Isn't it interesting? When we sin, if we don't confess it, we try to hide it. We don't want others knowing about it. God knows. God already knows. All would be found out. Number two, if the Lord marks iniquity, all would be condemned. There'd be no hope. Number three, if God should mark iniquity, you will suffer the judgment of God Almighty, and your punishment will be eternity in hell, period. No hope, without hope. Without Christ, without God, hopeless. In verse 4, he says this, and I love this. As if thou Lord should mark iniquity, who shall stand? And it's almost as though he realizes and he knows that's not true. That won't happen. That's not the God I know. That's not the infinite God of the Word of God. That's not the God who one of his primary attributes is to give and to give and to give. Remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to find a mark of God, that verse will give it to you. He gave. He gave. He gave. He ultimately, in the Gospels, gave his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so thinking of the negative part or this possibility, this psalmist says, nay, it shall not be. It's not true. And he says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with God. All God's people said. That word forgiveness is equivalent to the New Testament word pardon. There is forgiveness with God. Let that ring in your ear. Can you think of a greater statement to be found in the book than there is forgiveness with God? Can you think of anything grander than that? There is forgiveness with God. When you face your sin against an offended God, when you are contrite and broken, when you throw yourself upon the mercy of God, you will find there is forgiveness with God. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more freeing than that. There is forgiveness with God. Not a more joyful release than to be forgiven. And when the psalmist that wrote this came to that position and understood that incredible truth of mercy applied, justice removed, forgiveness given, he said there's a change that takes place. He says, there is forgiveness with God that God may be feared. And the word feared here is a word reverential. Trust and acknowledgement of a loving God. Now, I want you to see the connection here. In the first few verses, there was fear, but it's retributive. There was fear, but it was terror. He was under the microscope of God Almighty, and he couldn't get out. Fear gripped his heart. When he finally came to God and realized that God would forgive him, his fear of terror changed to fear of trust. His fear of retribution changed to fear of reverence. From the terror of my sinful condition to the reverence in my heart for God, the heart is changed from terror to triumph with God. And God will give you the peace that passes all understanding when you come to Him. You will find a God who forgives. What a tremendous psalm. Go to God. He forgives. Don't stay in the depths. Go to the only release you can find. God Almighty. That's why he said in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for there's none else. Not a solitary other individual, person, plan, organization can help you. Only me. God, help us to revel in your goodness and rest in your mercy. And know the deep forgiveness of God. All because of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross took our sin debt upon himself, shed his blood as its payment, rose for our justification, ascended as our intermediary, and is coming back again with power and great glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.